Praise God.
The biography, I'll get it said in a minute, the biography of a man's life can be condensed into a few simple sentences. At birth, people say, no telling what he might become. When he's on his best behavior, people say, how becoming. When he's not on good behavior, people say, what will become of him? And when he drops out of sight, people say, I wonder whatever became of him. Doesn't that just about wrap it up? What he has the potential to be, what he actually is, and what he might have been. You know, I once read of a man who was an artist and also a Bible scholar. Every now and then he would illustrate some Bible text by drawing a picture that he would paste beside that particular text. And opposite of John's account of Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Christ, he drew an image. Now, it's not what you might think. You would think he would draw a picture of a fearsome devil-looking character. That's how Dante depicted Judas, has him in the very frozen depth of hell. But that's not what this particular Bible scholar artist drew. Instead, he drew a sketch of a baby lying in a cradle. A smile on its innocent face, large, wondering eyes, just like a normal infant. And beneath that picture, he wrote, Judas Iscariot. Now, of course, that sounds like an anomaly. Sounds like a contradiction of everything that we think about. But his point was simply this. No matter what kind of beginning one may have, we are always in the process of becoming something. Always. Whether it's good or bad, we're in the process of becoming. I've always been struck by the fact that this man Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss, was not chosen randomly. Jesus didn't just decide one day, hey, I need 12 guys to help me. I think I'll go pick 12 guys out. And Judas happened to be standing there doing nothing. And so he said, hey, Judas, Jude, come. I want you to join these other 11 guys. You want to follow me around for 3.5 years. And it wasn't that way. Not at all. He wasn't just randomly selected. The man who betrayed Jesus with a kiss was chosen by the Lord Himself after an entire night of prayer. He prayed about this. The man became what he ultimately was through a process. He became a traitor of the Lord. You see, someone became a robber. Someone else became a liar. Someone else became an adulterer. Someone else became a thief. Many times, the becoming process starts out very simple. It really does. The murderer was once just a normal man with an uncontrollable temper. The party animal was once just a guy who entertained some lustful thoughts. The pothead or the crack addict once sneaked around to smoke his first cigarette, and it went from there. By the way, let me take a poll. You guys especially. I know girls don't do this. How many of you guys ever snuck out to the outhouse with a stolen cigarette and thought I had become a man. Tom Shear, are you telling me the honest to God truth? You are a saint, brother, Saint Thomas. Sorry about the rest of us guys. Well, I'll have you to know I did. And my brothers did before me. And my dad before them. And great-grandpa Hatfield before us. The bank robber once stole a classmate's ballpoint pen and got by with it. And from there, things got bigger and bigger and bigger. And he decides one day, you know, this is a piece of cake. I've been getting by with this for years, this other stuff. I'm going to go for the gold. Becoming. That's, in case you hadn't caught on, that's what we're talking about tonight, is becoming something. What are we becoming? I remember when I was in about the fifth grade, I believe it was, sixth, somewhere along in there, we had a little store right across from the school. For a dime, you could buy a candied apple. I had never had a candied apple in my life. I was about 11 or 12 years old in the third grade. Well, not exactly. This teacher over here got a sticker out of that. Have you got any 12-year-olds in the third grade out there? All right. You do have, don't you, Randy? You okay? So I'm not totally out of line here, am I? You got rid of them, did you? Set them on down the road. I never wanted a candied apple so bad in all of my life as I wanted that one. And one day, one of the more wealthy kids in the bought one to that little store and couldn't eat it all. And he set it up on top of the locker. I didn't get out of the teaching the rest of the day. My eyes were riveted to that half-eaten candied apple. And I entertained ideas about how I might, in a clandestine manner, take that apple for my very own. In my heart, that day I was a thief, even though the theft never occurred. We're going to follow Judas' story a little bit here and just see where it goes. There are many things about Judas that are a complete mystery to me. It's just mysterious. Why did he follow Jesus in the first place? How in the world could the man spend 3.5 years in the company of Jesus Christ and then do what he did? Judas listened daily to the Master's teachings and prayers. He saw him work his miracles. Judas himself went out and preached and taught in Jesus' name. He allowed Jesus to wash his feet at the Last Supper, but then betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a chosen vessel. We go to Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. when we pastored in Tahlequah, we did what was called a Living Lord's Supper. It was a very powerful presentation of the Lord's Supper. We had 12 guys around, you know, and just like the picture, and each one of them would express their thoughts and everything. And of course, Judas was in that bunch. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I didn't get engrossed in that. It's, you just couldn't help but be pulled into that, just like it was real, really happening. And in that production, whoever put this on had Judas taking the bag and running from the scene at the supper and had to run down the aisle. And there was a little old lady sitting Helen's grinning. She knows what I'm telling here. Just about pretty well right in the middle of, and this guy portraying Judas runs by her, and in a voice that could be heard above everything else, she said, "There he goes, Judas, that old sorry traitor." I mean, she was into it. I wouldn't want to have been playing Judas's part that night. Judas was the traitor. Judas also did what few people have ever done. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6 tells us about it. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Verse 6 says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Boy, what a powerful, powerful thing that was. Judas was in the bunch. He did that. I can't say that I've ever done that. Not like they did that. But Judas did it. He experienced the power of God through his prayers, and people everywhere were being healed. Kind of sobering, isn't it? Jesus makes a shocking statement in John chapter 6, verse 64 through 71. And he had been teaching, and he said, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?'" Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Sobering. I don't know what all else I've learned from that, and what you might have learned from this text thus far or in previous study, but one thing that stands out to me is that it is possible to go to church for a lifetime, look religious, act religious, do religious stuff, and not where you need to be with God. Do I hear anybody say amen to that? It's not enough to hold an office in the church, to be a pastor of a church, to speak in tongues, to teach Sunday school or whatever we might do. It's not enough. You see, it's about relationship between us and Him. That's what it's all about. It's about relationship. Jesus said, I've chosen you to have one of you. One of you is a devil. Well, Judas becomes a thief in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. And we're getting close here now. We're getting close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. It saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, this He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He became a thief. He became concerned about finances all of a sudden. I just want to say something publicly here. All three of the members of our church board are here to hear this, and I'm glad you're all three here. I have never, ever, and the same went for when on the deacon board, never, ever gone before this deacon and said, fellas, I really feel me about blah, blah, blah. They have said, we're for you. Brother Hal, you know what kind of a blessing that is to have church board like that. And I thank you guys. I thank you guys for being that big-hearted. I have known of churches, and Brother Hal, you probably had to deal with some of this stuff in your office as presbyter, that you had to have a board action and almost have to go before the whole church body before you were allowed to buy toilet paper for the bathrooms. The Judas spirit gets a hold of people. Can I just throw this in since I'm already out in back? Do you know the people who are really, really gripe about the finances most of all in church? Are the people who don't tithe. Tithers and givers are not gripers. Amen. They're not. Judas had a thieving spirit. And now the evil in Judas's heart escalates. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him, to betray Jesus. There's a lesson here. Sin never stays the same size. It grows. If it is not killed, if it is not dealt with, sin will grow. And along with growing sins are growing consequences of those sins. Judas saw an opportunity maybe to hasten the kingdom. Maybe he saw an opportunity to pick up a few bucks on the side, and he went for it. His evil heart. I will come to a segment here that touches my heart. Of all the stuff that was going on, and Jesus knew about every bit of it, nothing got by him. And in spite of all that, Judas experienced God's love in a unique way. John chapter 13, you know where I'm going. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Let's see, page 4 comes after page 3. Is this right? Are you a teacher? Is that the way you read the issue here? Okay. Apparently, your pastor doesn't know that. But I think I've just learned, okay? Ah, yes. And mine agrees with that. Thank you, brother, for putting that up there. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God. I like the way John draws stuff out. Do you like to read John's gospel? I mean, he just draws it out. He just keeps on building and building and building. He said, in case you don't know who I'm talking about, in case you don't know just how big Jesus is, this is how big he is. The Father has given all things into his hand. He's come from God. He's going back to God. That's who we're talking about. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Let me tell you about that little scenario. Jesus had done everything in the world he could possibly do to get the idea across to his disciples that the big thing in the eyes of God was not how many miracles you performed, was not how much this or how much of that or the other. Jesus wanted them to see that everyone that followed him needed to have a servant's heart. Jesus had tried to teach them that, and they had not caught on. And so Jesus, at the last, very last of his earthly life, says, okay, boys, I guess I'm just going to have to show you. And he poured water into a basin, took a towel, and he washed the dirty feet of men. This afternoon when I was trying to put all this together and I typed that little segment of scriptures in, I choked up. When I type that last verse, I want you just for a moment, we're going to do a little experiment here. I want you just close your eyes right now, okay? Just close your eyes. And try to imagine what it might feel like to feel the hands of Jesus gently washing your feet. Try to imagine what that must have been like. You can open your eyes now. This scene was followed by some of the greatest teaching on humility and servanthood found anywhere, And then in John 13, verse 21 and 22, when Jesus had thus said, when he had taught them these things, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. And they all began to ask, "Is it I? Am I the one?" There's one possible scenario that kind of leaps out here from this. Judas must have been pretty slick. Or else the disciples were all extremely naive. Because they were, since that they didn't have a clue which one he was talking about. Didn't have a clue. And they all begin to ask, is it me? Have I done something? Is it me? Am I the one? John 13, verse 26 through 28, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. This whole scenario here is amazing. He dips the sop and gives it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, which seems to indicate to me that Judas Iscariot had been doing some things all along that was not godly things. But now there's been a line crossed. And Satan enters in. John 13, verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." I'd like to suggest to you tonight that this is one of the most graphic descriptions in the Bible of what sin is and what sin does. Judas went out. Jesus did not cast him out. He just got up and walked out. He went out of his own free will and accord. I've been in the ministry now ever since God knows when. It's been so long. I preached my first sermon when I was about 13, 14, somewhere along in there. I'll let you do the math. Be kind to me. But it's been a lot of years. Most of the ministry, by far and away, most of the ministry has been a joy and a delight. You know what the hardest thing about the ministry has been to me? It's those times when I was preaching and doing everything I knew to do to pull in the net, and there were people sitting there under conviction, and they didn't come to the altar. I still not gotten used to that to this day. They just get up and walk out. Hurts. I have gone back to talk to people. I've had some of them to come to the altar to pray and give their heart to Jesus. I've gone back and talked to others and have been cussed. I guess I should say cursed. The way they did it, it wasn't cursing, it was cussing. I've been told where to go, and it wasn't home and go to bed. I've never been in doubt as to, you know, about hell. I've been told to go there plenty of times over the years. Years ago in Walters, Oklahoma, I went back and talked to a young lady who had been under conviction the whole service. When I went back to talk to her, she cursed and railed on me. Pointed up to the third or fourth row where there sat a woman who was apparently her mother. And she said, if you want to go talk to somebody about living for God, go talk to that woman. She's my mother. A cop-out, probably. When you're miserable under conviction, you'll look for anybody to, you know, to shove it off on, you know. But no, she didn't come to the altar. And I've often wondered if she's still alive, if she ever did. I don't know. But Judas went out. He preferred to go out into the night rather than abide in the light. He loved the darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. He went out. His choice was finally made. Think of what he went out from and what he went out to. He went out from the best company on earth to the company of God-hating, Christ-rejecting murderers. He went out from the rule and service of the Son of God into the rule and slavery of Satan. He went out from the place of light and hope into the night of darkness and despair. He went out from the offer of eternal blessedness into the place of eternal doom. Here's another thing. Apparently, the Bible doesn't indicate anything like this. Apparently, he did not go out as one who was in a rage. He went out quite orderly, as one who had something of more importance to do, something of more importance to get. In a cold, calculating sort of way, he just got up and walked away from Jesus. That's Judas. All this time he was becoming, and now he is what he has been becoming all this time. And I guess my question, I know this has been heavy stuff, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart for tonight. I guess my question to myself and to all of us is this. What are we becoming? When the Holy Spirit convicts, we better listen to Him. When He convicts us, we better be open and tender toward what He's saying to our lives. Simon Peter was the other disciple who ran out the night Jesus was arrested. He ran out on Jesus. Of course, we know that he wept bitterly when he heard the rooster crow. We also know that Jesus cornered him after his resurrection. Peter thought he was going to get by without any repercussion at all, but Jesus cornered him and asked him, Simon, do you love me? 3 times. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus made him confess 3 times, yes, I love you. Peter was fortunate. He repented. You see, Simon was the other disciple who ran out the night Jesus was arrested. He was present when Jesus washed their feet. He was there when Judas went out into the night. He was with Jesus in Gethsemane when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He presided later over a meeting in which the fate of Judas was discussed. We read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama, which that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Very, very somber things Peter talked about. And if you'll permit me to use my imagination just a little bit, I can't help but wonder if Peter might have recalled his former comrade and partner in ministry when he wrote his second epistle. Because listen to what he said. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Becoming. What are we becoming? I have often wished, possibly you have too, that you know, you could have this one dynamic experience with God, and it would just be all you needed from now on. You could point back to that and say, oh, I had this one glorious experience. Hadn't had it since, but really don't need it anymore because I had it then. How many of you have discovered in this walk of faith that there's some maintenance to be taken care of? Daily maintenance. Reading the Word of God. Prayer. As God leads, fasting. I want to challenge you to do something. If you want the Bible to come alive to you, really to come alive to you, I challenge you. If you've got a red letter Bible, of course, you know what a red letter Bible is. And I'm glad that Jesus made it this way. Because everything he says, when you find a red or written in red, it's Jesus said it. But if you've got a red letter Bible, go through the Gospels. Anytime you see red, read what it says and then go do it. I guarantee you won't ever be bored. Ever again will you be bored. When he says to love your enemies, try it. Boy, I've been choking on that one lately. Anybody ever choke on that? Thank God, I got one hand with that. The rest of you hypocrites, God bless your heart. I know better than that. That's one of the hardest things in the world. I love my friends. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. It's one thing to be misused, but despitefully. Wow. That's tough. But you know what? God's pretty smart. When somebody despitefully uses you, and you pray for them, you've obeyed God, first of all. The second thing, when you pray for them, you're praying and it blesses you. And when you pray for them, God's going to help them. So it's a three-way deal here. You're blessed three times. God's pretty smart, huh? He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, never fall. Father, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, tonight for allowing us to be together and to read your word and to expound on a portion of it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this tonight, Lord, will sink into our minds, into our hearts, that we will be challenged, Lord, to serve you in a way greater than maybe we've ever served you before. I pray for this people tonight, God, that you will bless, that you will strengthen, that you will love. Lord, all of us are becoming something. I pray, O Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we will be constantly drawn into a relationship with you that would somehow resemble the image of Christ. Lord, that when people are around us, they think of Christ. That there is a witness of Christ about our talk, our walk, our lives. Oh, Father God, forgive us for being quick-tempered and quick-tongued. Forgive us, O Lord God, for all of the things, God, that could be so much better about ourselves. The little petty things, Lord, that really doesn't amount to a whole lot, that we tend to make into mountains. Help us, Lord, to expend our energies on something that's worth expending our energies on. I pray this in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to pray it. Will you stand with me, please? That little old church in Marlow, where the biggest part of my grown-up years were done, that we used to sing chorus. We would break out singing it during testimony, and that testimony time, and if you didn't testify, you'll probably get sung to. And the song was simply, stand up and tell it if you love my Jesus. Stand up and tell it if you love my Lord. I want to know, yes, I want to know, do you love my Lord? And if you hadn't testified and you didn't testify after that, they would get real personal. Stand up and tell it if you... You know, we would go through that. But then, they had another verse. Go home and live it if you love my Jesus. I can tell you by experience, I can stand up and tell it a whole lot easier than I can go home and live it. Do I have any company? But let's do our best to go home and live it. I will respect your godliness, sir, if you're kind to your wife. I'm surprised I didn't get a woman one to say amen to that. Don't try to parade your godliness if you're always crabbing at your wife. Thank you. It's true. Don't try to parade your godliness. Be kind one to another. Why is it that we can be kind to total strangers and so unkind to people who share our lives daily? I've already talked. I'm supposed to be true. God help us. I want to become what God wants me to be. How about you? I don't want to become something I'm not supposed to be, that God didn't design me to be. I want to be what God wants me to be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. I need prayer. I need my family to come up. And I need to pray with you tonight at the end of this. Come on up. Come on, family. Come on up. Hallelujah. Let's form a big old circle around here and join hands so we can pray with each other. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, this is such, so beautiful. So beautiful. So, so beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, they're still coming. God bless. We still come here. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord. Everybody in here, can we come on in here so we can? Yeah, there we go. Oh, hallelujah.